Did you notice that both those songs that we just sang talk about the refining that comes through as we go through trials and the thankfulness and praise that was there nevertheless? Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter and have your bulletin open at the inner fold. There's some verses there that we'll be using as well. 1 Peter, and we've been doing a series. We've recently begun a series called Overcoming Suffering. The whole book of 1 Peter has that theme. And the title of this morning's message is Acid Test. Let's ask God's help. Father, we bow before you. We bow before you now in prayer, and we bow before you with our lives because you make no mistakes. We submit to your will. And we find that peace and the tears are taken away. We trust you with all our heart. Help us to move in that direction today as we listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you heard the term acid test? The dictionary definition is a conclusive test for the value of something. The term originated from chemistry, where you could take an article, maybe a ring, and you could make a mark on a black stone with that ring, and then you'd test the mark with acid to see if it was truly gold or not. First you'd use nitric acid, and most things other than gold are dissolved by the nitric acid, just the streak that's made on the black stone. But if it is gold, it is not dissolved by the nitric acid. You then mix some hydrochloric acid and some nitric acid and test the streak with those two acids. And that will remove the gold, just to be doubly sure. And this is called the acid test for gold. If the metal passes the test, it is gold and valuable. If the metal does not pass the test, it is not gold and probably of little value. Thus, an acid test is a conclusive test for the value of something. It's easy to see why we need a test for gold, but why does God use a hard test in our lives? Tests can be confusing, can't they? When they come, it can be so surprising at the timing, the severity, or the type of test that God's bring. And we can be shocked and we can be disturbed by the type of test. It would be helpful to understand tests a little bit better, and that's going to be our quest today. What is God doing in testing? Peter is trying to encourage persecuted believers here in the book of 1 Peter, and persecution is just one kind of trial. He has told them already in the verses that we've already looked at that they are refugees. They're on their way to heaven. This world is not their home. They're passing through. That they are loved. They're chosen by the Father. And it's the work of the Spirit of God to sanctify them, calling them out and making them separate from the world and then making them holy, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told them that they have a living hope because we have a living Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's told them that they have a permanent inheritance, a sure inheritance. Peter is doing everything he can to encourage these persecuted believers, these believers that are undergoing trial. And he's reminding them of every Bible truth that he can get his hands on to help them through their fiery trial. And so as we come to 1 Peter verses 6 and 7, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, I see seven revealing helpful facts in regard to trials. The first revealing helpful fact about trials is trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. Let's get the context. We'll read it through from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In other words, you greatly rejoice in the living hope you have. You greatly rejoice in the inheritance that your salvation will be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It says for a little while there in verse 6. A trial, even a chronic illness like diabetes that may continue for 70 years or right throughout life, is still considered by Peter to be a little while. What is 70 years or 100 years compared to eternity? But a little while. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That trial may seem to go on and on, but in terms of eternity, it's no longer than a night, for joy comes in the morning. And Peter agrees that our afflictions are temporary. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials are brief compared to eternity, even if they last a whole lifetime. I've got to say that I felt stretched when my mum was in Nepean Hospital and my wife was up there in Katoomba Hospital. And when I mentioned that to people, they kind of groaned with me. It was challenging. But of course that situation was very temporary. It only lasted 5 or 6 days with them in opposite hospitals. But Bob and Mary Damon are encouragement to all of us because they have gone decade after decade through a chronic trial, chronic illness, and with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet even that is temporary. When you feel like your trial is never going to end, it's helpful to remember that trials are but temporary. It all helps us to hang loosely to this old world and to have our hearts set on things above. We're going to a better home. We're going to a better city. We're going to a better country. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The best, brother and sister, is coming. It's yet to come. No matter how long you live on planet Earth, home is soon. We're going to be home soon. Life on Earth is but a temporary trial. The second revealing and helpful fact about trials is trials are necessary. The feeling when a trial comes is, I don't need this. Things are going along fine, or maybe it's the straw that breaks the camel's back and we feel, I don't need this. In fact, the opposite is true. If God has allowed the trial, it is because we do need this. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. If need be. If you are sailing along in life and there's no trials at all, it's because you don't need them right now. But even trials come on time. You have them. You have a trial if you're in the midst of a trial because our God sees it as necessary. That is, God has a specific purpose. Now, we don't really need to go searching for the purpose in the midst of the trial. What we do is we trust God. We trust Him. And we trust Him that He will work out His purpose, whatever that is in His time. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the purposes, but we trust the Lord and trust Him to work out that purpose. It's helpful to know that trial is needed. It is necessary. that God does have a purpose in it. It's not karma. It's not accidental. It's not random. It is God's specific, loving and wise plan for us at that particular time. Now we'll get into the purposes a little bit more as we get into verse 7. But Peter also says clearly, just flip over to chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's Peter's equivalent of Paul, God works all things together for good. God allows us to suffer, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we'll look at that verse a bit more closely when we get to it. But that trial is needed for those purposes there. Now, recently in the Boom Mountains, a couple of years ago now, I think we lost 200 homes in a single wildfire. Other wildfires, other bushfires, have caused the loss of 2,000 homes in a single wildfire. And the fire in Tokyo in 1923, 500,000 homes were destroyed in one fire. Anyway, after one such event, a pastor lost his home during the week, and he came to the pulpit. He had in his hands a vase. The vase was the only thing that had survived the fire, and he asked the congregation, do you know why this survived the fire? Well, it's because it had been through the fire before. Yeah, I think I've mentioned the resilience. We lived in Ndungukebi, the Gambia, West Africa. Muslim people. They had every kind of trial and heartache, deaths and malnutrition, starvation, one tragedy after another. And they were resilient to suffering because they'd been through the fire before. They did that without the Lord. How much more can God use trials and suffering in our lives? Trials strengthen us to go through further trials and to be prepared for eternity. Strength of character is one reason we need trials, and the scripture lists many others. But the key is trust. We know God to be good. We know that God is working out a good plan in our lives. We know that he makes wise choices. We know that he is all powerful, that he could have turned that trial in some other direction, if at all possible. He always makes the best choices for us. And we know that nothing can separate us from his love. He always loves his people. And so we trust God. We trust God through the trial. He's altogether faithful. We trust him that he will work out whatever purposes he has for us in his time. We don't have to worry what they are. But on the other hand, if we fall apart over a flat tire, or if we fall apart because we get caught in a rainstorm without an umbrella, or because the tradesman's late, or because we're waiting in the doctor's waiting room and he's late and we're going to miss something that we had planned, if we fall apart in those times, we have little strength. We certainly need trials. Never say when the trial comes, I don't need this. God never makes mistakes. He can be trusted. The third revealing and helpful fact about trials is trials do hurt. They do hurt. All the trust in God and all the understanding of what he is doing through trials doesn't change the fact when a trial comes, it's going to hurt. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. You've been grieved. The word of God acknowledges that we'll be grieved by trials. Sure, trials are going to hurt and grieve. The bigger the loss, the greater the grief. Warren Wiersbe comments, Christians must accept the fact that there are difficult experiences in life and not put a brave front on just to appear spiritual. Now, we may be close to the Lord and we may find joy in him, but we better not put on a front just to appear spiritual. So what do we have? We have the truth that in trials, there is going to be grief. There's going to be a loss. We're going to hurt. I hope that reassures you that some sorrow is okay. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of course, if the Lord Jesus had sorrow and grief, we will too. But we also have the fact that we have hope. We have a living hope because we have a living Saviour. And that hope tempers the grief. It modifies the grief, the amount of grief that we might have, so that we don't grieve as those with no hope. Talking about death, the loss of a loved one, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others," like the world, "lest you sorrow as the world who have no hope." We have hope as Christians, and therefore that modifies our grief. And the very reason Peter is writing is to encourage faith and hope in these people, these Christians that are going through persecution. As soon as we graze our knees, as it were, the Heavenly Father comes and He puts a band-aid on our wound and He puts His arm around our shoulders and He comforts us and helps us. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Though the trials of life are far more grievous than a grazed knee, the principle is just the same. God comes alongside to heal the hurt, to give us strength, to go through the trial, to help and comfort. You see, brothers and sisters, the world grieves alone, but with us, underneath are the everlasting arms to hold us up. Therefore, we have faith and hope. Now, I had to read a book when I was at school called The Plague by Albert Camus. Camus presented the notion that whilst man wants to find meaning to life, Camus said, we're not able to find meaning to life. And this would leave any man void of meaning. He would be in a state of meaninglessness, bereft of hope. So much for human philosophy. That man Camus was something of a philosopher. Like I said, the world grieves alone, but we have God enabling us and grieving with us. He weeps with those who weep. You cannot remove Christian hope. Christian hope is certain. Now, though everyone around us is dying of some plague, we have a hope that goes beyond this life. It is a living hope in the Lord Jesus. If the viral illness that had kind of spread through our family just recently, knocking over one after the other, if that had been a plague, I would have lost more than half my family. Would I grieve during such a time? Of course. That would be devastating. But not like Albert Camus, who had no hope. The fourth revealing and helpful fact about trials is trials are custom-made. You understand what I mean by custom-made? It means made to fit the needs and requirements of a particular individual. Trials are also custom-made. Look at verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We look at those words, various trials. We all meet different kinds of trials. The trials that you go through, I won't go through, and the trials that I go through, you won't go through. Why the difference? Because the God who knows us knows that we're different kind of people. And so every trial in life is specifically designed for a specific person, a specific family, and not only that, but for a specific stage in their walk with the Lord Jesus also. God is too wise to make mistakes. He's too good to be unkind. He's too powerful to fail. And He's too loving to hurt us needlessly. Trials are custom made. The morning that Dave and Sue were to leave for holidays, the plumbing blocked up. And the plumber couldn't come for the next day, so their holiday was delayed, their trip was delayed, and they missed out on the wedding of their cousin. Why that timing? Glenn and Pam were stunned when their 10-year-old son was diagnosed with diabetes. Why not them? They could handle it better. Donna is an active young mother who seems to thrive on activity. When she's not driving the kids to school or to sport or to music lessons, she teaches an aerobics class, and she uses that as an opportunity to witness to her Saviour. On one occasion in a winter storm, they piled the sleds in the car, headed up the hill, found a good slope, and they were having a great time, until Donna's sled suddenly collided with someone else, throwing her off the sled in great pain. Soon she learned that her leg was broken in several places. As she lay in a hospital room recovering from emergency surgery, she realized her husband was out of town. Who was going to take care of the kids? And what was going to happen to the aerobics class? Oh Lord, she cried, why did you let this happen to me? For days, Donna struggled with anger and frustration. Finally, in a quiet moment, the Spirit of God brought a verse of Scripture to her. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And she prayed, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I guess I'm going to have to trust you. That's a good place to be, to have to trust God. Different people, different trials. Different times in life, different trials. But all custom made and needed. And yes, God does know what he's doing. He can be trusted. Please find rest in him and his plan for your life, like Donna did. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, depend on the Lord, those who lean on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. The fifth revealing and helpful fact about trials is trials test faith. Trials test faith. Remember the acid test? It reveals the genuine, the real, and the valuable. Small tests come and go, but we're all going to face sometime in our Christian lives an acid test that truly tests our faith. Verse 7 says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. Trials, especially an acid test, are going to test our faith, its genuineness. They do not last forever, even if the test feels like it. When God permits his child to go through a trial, he keeps his eye on the clock and he keeps his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long to let it go. He now knows how hot to make it in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 promises no temptation. We could substitute the word test there. No test has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but will with the test also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He keeps his eye on the clock. He keeps his hand on the thermostat. He does not test us beyond what we're able. Be sure of this, it's going to be hot enough to test our faith. The acid test we described earlier is one way of assaying gold, but it's not the best way, it's not the most accurate way of assaying gold. There is another method. Heat. Lots of heat. 1,000 degrees centigrade plus in special conditions in modern assaying. The ancients simply kept the gold molten for 5 days with a mixture of salt and bran and lead. And apparently that purified the gold. The key ingredient, though, is heat. Just as the assayer uses heat to test the gold, to see whether it be real or counterfeit, God uses the tests in life to see whether our faith be genuine or not. But to use another analogy, if the seed of the Word of God has fallen onto good ground, onto a good heart, then faith will survive the test. If the seed of the Word of God has fallen in stony places, a stony heart where there is no depth to the Christian life, then the trial will reveal it. The faith is not genuine. If you are His, He prays for you. He weeps with you during the trial. He prays for you during the trial, just as He prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Peter had a hard time. He not only denied the Lord, but he wondered if he could ever live for the Lord. He went off fishing. He was very unstable for a time through his test, but he came through. The Lord wants the same for you. He wants you to come through that trial, no matter how hot it is. The sixth revealing and helpful fact about trials is trials purify the believer. The same heat that tests the faith also purifies the heart. Verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we've already explained the process of purifying gold. Job 23 and verse 10 says, but He knows the way I take. He knows my circumstances. He knows what I'm going through. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, Job says. One author says, my friend Herb is an 81-year-old man with a twinkle in his eye and a laugh, and he knows his Bible thoroughly. When Herb talks, I lean forward because I want to catch every nugget that he has to share. As a pastor, he's seen many folks through times of deep trial. And people often ask, why? Why does God allow this pain in their lives? It might seem meaningless, Herb says, but suffering draws the Christian person to Jesus Christ. He draws him to Christ. And what about the fact that God is shaping our character to be like His? Think about it. As we grow in Christ, our sufferings help us to know Him more. Isn't that valuable to you? Don't you want to know Him better? So how do you respond when a family member dies? Or divorce disrupts the home? Or when your best friend suddenly forgets that you exist? No circumstance, however painful, is ever wasted by God. Each day provides new opportunities for God to bring you through even our worst experiences. And Herb says, if only we had eyes to see it, we would discover a loving and powerful Savior at work in every moment and every experience of life, turning us into glorious and gracious sons and daughters that He will enjoy forever. By the way, the suffering is not enough by itself. That suffering has got to be mixed with faith. So pour out your heart to God. Have faith that He will use your hardships to make you like Him. Let's join the Lord in purifying. Lord, I trust You and I want You to do anything in my life, anything that You want to change. I want to be ready, Lord. I can be grateful for the surgeon's knife when I know he's cutting out a cancer. Amen. The seventh revealing and helpful fact about trials is trials bring glory to God. Or trials bring God glory. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I read that, I assumed that the praise, honour and glory was bringing praise, honour and glory to God. When Jesus Christ returns, each believer's life is going to be examined. And since all the victories are His enabling, His giving us, enabling us with the faith and trust to go through that trial, then surely God gets all the praise, honour and glory, right? Well, when I started to look at the commentators on this verse, nearly all the commentators think the praise, honour and glory belongs to man. Let's read the verse again with that in mind and see if you think it fits. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My thought was, man is nowhere given a compilation of virtues like that. Doesn't such a compilation of virtues, praise, honour and glory, belong to God alone. But you know, that's what I thought. But I found out that in another place in the scripture, Paul has a similar wording which definitely applies to man. This is a surprise. Have a look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? It's talking about God there. Will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And then verse 10 of the same chapter adds, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And that's definitely talking about praise, honor, and glory of man. So even if Peter is thinking of man here, surely all the crowns, any crown that we're given for overcoming, surely all those crowns are thrown at the Lord's feet, to his praise, honor, and glory. It's kind of a nice thought that we will be honored for every trial where we overcome. The commentators may have a little point here. It would be nice to think that we're honored in that way. But when we're honored in that way, surely we respond, but Lord, you were the one who enabled me. All glory and honor and praise belongs to you. And we throw that crown back at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, reflecting this difference of opinion, who does the glory, honor, and praise belong to, there's a couple of different translations. One translation translates verse 7 this way. They will show that you will be given praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ returns. And another one, your faith is more precious than gold, and by passing the test it gives praise, glory, and honor to God. We've got to say the original language doesn't say who the praise, honor, and glory belongs to. But even if it comes to man, immediately all that praise, honor, and glory is thrown back to God. Overcoming in trials brings glory, and ultimately the glory belongs to God. I therefore want to respond well in a trial. I want my Savior to get all possible praise, honor, and glory. And therefore, through the trial, I trust him that I might be an overcomer, conscious of the tests, understanding what he's doing, and desiring to bring him glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone this morning who is going through a trial and they're hurting, Lord. Perhaps this teaching is harder to receive in a trial than it is outside. I pray for anyone, Lord, that they would look to the Lord Jesus. They would trust him. They would find a peace and joy in him, a joy inexpressible and full of glory, because their heart is set on things above and not on the things of the earth. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do sorrow, we do grieve, but I pray, Lord, that we would find your hand of comfort and care, putting the band-aid on the graves and your arm around our shoulders, and we would feel your comfort as a child feels the comfort of his parent. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bring us forth as gold. I pray that you would purify. I pray that our faith would be genuine. I pray that you would purify our hearts and our lives, and that we would be increasingly becoming like our Savior. Bless this people. We don't ask for trials, but Lord, if they do come our way, we know that you have a good plan in them. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.